Isn't God good? Do you know when Adam sinned, what he did was he gave over the rights of his life to Satan. And Satan now had power over mankind. Do you know that? Adam gave him that. He gave away his authority. Sin in our life gives away the authority that God has invested in our lives. And so Adam hands over life to Satan, and Satan rules with fear and death. And we talked last week, the week before, of how it seemed like Satan and his demonic forces had given a fatal blow to Jesus. They'd played a chess move of checkmate, and they said, "They are Jesus, we've got you." And it looked like, in all honesty, for everybody that was there, Jesus had lost. But Jesus came from heaven to earth to show his power and authority, and he took back the keys of death from Satan. He had to die. He had to die to go to the depths of hell, to go to Satan and say, "Those belong to me, thank you very much. Give them to me." And he took them from Satan's hands. Today, Jesus still holds the keys. Amen? He hasn't lost them. Anybody lost keys? If you're in my office with me, I'll say to my team, "Where's my keys? Where's my phone?" But Jesus has still got the keys, and no one's taking those keys from him ever. He holds the key to your life. He holds the keys over death. And those that put their trust in him, those that follow him, those that say, "Lord Jesus, I need you in my life," this is what's going to happen. He's going to open things in your life so that you'll get to heaven and you'll finish well. Do you believe that? He has the keys to your life. He knows what doors to open and what doors to lock, if you allow him. Wow. I said to Manuel this morning, "Manuel, we're going to do some tag preaching. Get ready." He went, no. What do you mean, Pastor Tom? You've got to tell me. I don't know what's happening. So we're looking in this Stronger, Better Together of the life of Jesus. Who is this man? Who is this man that makes these radical claims, that heals the sick, that sets people on a new path? He's the one that forgives sins. Who is this man? And we've looked at culture and context, and we've looked at what it was like in the time of Jesus and why Jesus did those things, so that those people would understand he was the Messiah. And they did. We don't always understand it from culture, but we're going to look at some of those things today, hopefully. So we're going to look today at the resurrection of Jesus. Do you remember last time we looked at the fact that Jesus had died? He gave up his spirit, and the enemy came, and they thought they'd played their checkmate move and said, "Jesus, we've got you." The disciples were brokenhearted. They were distraught. Their hopes and their dreams had completely been shattered. These people were broken. When you read the Bible and you find this account, these people were completely broken. Have you ever been broken? Have you ever come to the end and you think, "I can't go on anymore. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to move from this position. It seemed that everything I hoped was going to happen." A bit like Jane when she waited 10 years. Will it ever happen? Esther and I used to foster, and there was a lady that had a child, one of the childs, the only one that we fostered that went into adoption. She'd waited for years and years and years, and she said to me, "I didn't think it would ever happen." And these people were broken, completely broken and lost. They'd lost their way. They were grieving. They were in pain. They were hurting. But then Sunday morning comes. I love Sunday mornings, don't you? Let's read that first scripture of what happens in Matthew 28. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, which is Jesus, came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Wow. Rolls back the tomb, rolls back the stone, and he sits on it. You can't hold me, death. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Strong soldiers, battle-hardy soldiers. They meet Jesus, and they become like dead men. Oh my goodness, what is going on? And we find that, they must disappear at some point, because at this point, when the demons are having their party in hell, it comes to an abrupt end. And the message goes, Jesus is alive. What's happened? Jesus is alive. And Jesus comes to Satan. He says, you thought you got me, hadn't you? I've got a counter move. And he plays his counter move. And the whole of the demonic forces are like dead men. They can't speak. And Jesus goes, do you know what? When you thought you got me, you've played right into my hand, Satan. Everything you've done, I know you. I know everything about you. You've done absolutely everything that I thought you'd do, and you've done it. And you've played right into my hand, Satan. You thought you'd won. Here, checkmate. That's the real checkmate. So we move on, and we find that some of the women, they get up in the morning early and they go to the tomb to find Jesus. They're preparing the spices because on the Friday they didn't have enough time to prepare the body in the way they wanted to because of time. So in the morning they get up early and they walk to the tomb, probably in tears. Maybe some of them can't speak. Maybe their hope is gone. But they want to do this thing for Jesus, whom they love and whom changed their life upside down. And they want to do this thing for Jesus. So they prepare the spices in the morning. And then they come and they find the stone rolled away from the tomb. Who rolled the stone away? Jesus. But when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus there. Wow. Hang on a minute. This isn't what I expect on a Sunday morning as I'm coming. This isn't an open door that I thought would happen. This is definitely different to what I expected today. And they look into the tomb and it says they're wondering about it. They're pondering about it. They're perplexed. They're perplexed. And then two men stood by them in shining garments. If we look in the Greek, quite often I look at the Hebrew, but as we look at these verses here in the Greek, the word wondering or perplexed, it means this. It means that they were at a complete loss to explain the mystery. They stood dumbstruck, staring at two angels. I think if two angels just stood there now, I think I'd probably be like, don't know what to say. I couldn't understand it. Just didn't make sense. This isn't what they were expecting at all. I've got a question for you. What are you expecting on Sunday morning when you come to church? What do you expect to happen? Do you expect it just to be another Sunday? Remember we looked at the Jewish year, the Jewish calendar? 5874. Is it 5874 or 5784? 5784. 5784. In the Hebrew, and you won't find it again in our generation, it's a door. The year of the open doors, where we're to expect the unexpected. And I want to say to you, we need to expect the unexpected when we come to church. Get out of bed. Oh, gosh, I've got 20 minutes to get to church. Rush in. Oh, I'm glad I've got my seat. Oh, we're going to have a worship song now. Lovely. I can just enjoy that just while I get my breath. We have to come prepared, as Andrew said. Ready. Get up early. On a Sunday morning. What? That's my time. Have a lie in. You're joking, aren't you? Get up early and pray. God may want to use you in a way he's never used you before. We need to expect the unexpected this year. Because if you don't, that's what you'll get. What you expect. Or less. Expect more from the God of the abundance. Verse 5. Luke 24, verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why have you come to a place of death? Jesus is not here. He's alive. He's well." Sometimes where we look is in the wrong place. Do you know that? Where we seek answers is in the wrong place. It's important for us to understand in this new season, we need to start looking for the living, not the dead. We need to look for where Jesus is in that situation. What are you doing, Jesus? What are you up to? What piece are you going to play on the chessboard next? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then, what? Ah, light bulb moment. I forgot what Jesus said. In my grief, in my struggle, in the circumstances, I find myself, I forgot what Jesus said. Then they remembered. Wow. This is good news. Jesus isn't dead after all. This isn't the Sunday morning that I expected. Luke 24, verse 11. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. Verse 10, sorry. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not what? They didn't believe them. What did their words seem like? Nonsense. That's a medical term, nonsense. Did you know that? In the Greek, it's a medical word that you'll find that means delirious, feverish ramblings. I was saying to women, are you delirious? Have you got feverish ramblings? They were just talking, going on about Jesus, and they're like, what are you on about? Anybody been poorly or had somebody poorly when they've had an infection and they talk like nonsense? I did when I was poorly. My wife reminds me of that sometimes. I didn't know what you were saying. Says that on a Sunday morning now, but anyway, no, it's not true. I want us to build a picture that the disciples were not expecting this. And when these ladies come and say this has happened, they're going, don't be stupid. This can't happen. It's impossible. God doesn't do things like that, does he? Who knows what God does? He's God. But Peter and John decide to look for themselves. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, looked at, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and following him went into the tomb and he said, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. And what did he do? He saw and he believed. So we look at three Greek words. Saw. Who was the first person that arrived to the tomb of Peter and John? John outruns Peter, gets to the tomb, sees the stone rolled away, comes in, looks in, but he doesn't go in. It says he uses the word saw. He saw, he looked, and it's a word which means in the Greek blepo, It means to notice something but not really thought about it. It's a bit like when you're driving your car. Those of you who drive and you come to a red light, you should automatically stop at a red light, don't you? It's in your, hopefully, DNA that you've been driving for such a long time. A red light comes and you don't really think much about it, but I just need to stop. So he looks in and he doesn't really understand or realise what's happening. He just sees the empty tomb. Bleepo. Then we find, who's the next person that comes? Peter, good old Peter, and he runs straight in. I'm going to see what's going on here. Sees the empty tomb. And he uses a different word here now. He uses the word thureo. Thureo. Thureo is the word that we get our theory, the word theory from. He starts to gain an understanding. He's trying to look for clues. Well, where is Jesus then? He sees the linen cloths that are still in the same place where Jesus had been buried. And he sees the headpiece neatly folded in a separate place. Have you ever wondered about that headpiece that's neatly folded in a separate place? We'll look at that in a minute. So he starts to work in his mind. Actually, this doesn't make sense. The fact that the grave's empty and the linen clothes, those long strips of linen cloth, which had 90 pounds of spices soaked in this, are still in the same place. They've not been unwrapped. They're just lying there. And Peter starts to work out, wow, this is different. I've never seen this happen to a dead body before. And he notices the headpiece. We're going to look in a minute at this stolen theory that people talk about, that Jesus' body was stolen. Last time we looked at the swoon theory, where we looked at where Jesus actually fainted. People believe Jesus fainted, and we saw why that couldn't be a credible argument. And we'll look today at why Jesus' body couldn't have been stolen and the credible argument. But it starts here, where the grave clothes are in exactly the same place. If they'd have taken the body, they'd have taken it with the grave clothes. They wouldn't have taken the body out of them and folding them back into a position like this. So Peter goes, something extremely strange and unexpected has occurred. This is not normal. Then who goes in the tomb? John. And now it uses a different word, which is eido, E-I-D-O. It means to perceive with understanding. Ever had a light bulb moment when you see something, go, got it? John goes, I've got it. I understand. I understand that Jesus is not just left out of this tomb. He is actually risen. He understood the significance of the folded headpiece, which we'll come back to in a minute. So, we have this theory and argument that people have put out that Jesus actually, his body was stolen. He died on the cross. He didn't actually faint on the cross. He died on the cross. And that his body was stolen. So let's look at this argument and see why it's not credible. First of all, people say that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body. That means they'd have to come and overpower those guards. They have to fight them. Then they took his body. And the next few days, they made up this fabricated story that Jesus is alive. And they tell the story to everybody. But think about the story. First of all, they were broken. They'd already run away from the soldiers before. They were hiding, it says, in their rooms, fearful of the Jews. Where did they get this sudden bravery from? They got their bravery when the Holy Spirit came upon them, when Jesus said, go and wait for me and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the courage. They were fearful. And so why would they tell people afterwards that Jesus is alive and we've seen him and he's coming in a resurrected body? And don't forget that nearly 500 people saw Jesus at one time. And why would they say we saw him ascend to heaven if it wasn't true? Do you think they would die for a lie? One of them would have given in and said, you know what, actually, we stole the body. And he's over here. One of them would have caved in if it wasn't true, but all of them? No. Something has to happen in their lives that causes them to have courage and strength to continue with what God has asked them to do. Only the resurrection and the resurrection appearance of Jesus and his ascension would have done that. So another part of this thorn and body theory is that actually the soldiers came and took Jesus' body. Remember we looked 2 weeks ago when it said that they said, go and put the guards around Jesus' tomb because the deceiver, do you remember we looked at that word deceiver? And they'll come and take his body. So let's say the Roman soldiers did do that, remove Jesus' body. And then we have this fabricated story that the disciples say that Jesus is risen and alive. And we've seen his resurrecting body along with everybody else, and we've seen him being raised from the dead. All the Roman soldiers needed to do was say, actually, here's his body. Everything he said is a lie. They could have brought his body and shown it, and the end of the Christian message, the message of Jesus Christ, would have been finished. Just like everybody else who claimed to be the Messiah, who died, would have been finished. But they couldn't. If they could, they would. But they couldn't. Only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection appearances, and them seeing Jesus ascending into heaven would have given them the courage to do what they did. Have you ever thought about the significance of the headpiece? I've read that scripture so many times. Why does it say it was in a separate place, folded? So in Jewish days, in the days of Jesus, people used to follow what they called teachers or rabbis. Rabbis used to wear head coverings. And if you followed that rabbi, you spent time with them. You would spend days, hours, weeks, months, years with them. And you would watch your rabbi. And each rabbi in Jewish culture did something with their head covering. When they took it off, they folded it in a unique way. In a certain way. Only that they would do. Different to other rabbis. And the disciples of that rabbi would see how that headpiece is folded. John saw it. It was folded. This is one of the reasons he knew that Jesus was alive and he was not in the grave. How he perceived and understood Edo. There's a reason that it's in that scripture. There's a reason that we have things in scripture because there is a key as we look at the culture as to why God does something. Last year I was invited to one of the top restaurants in London by quite a wealthy man. It wasn't Andrew, he's never taken me there. And I'm sat down at this table and there are all these knives and forks and different things. I don't know what to do with them. I'm a bit out of my depth, you know. There's all these top class waiters that come in and get the handkerchief and put it on your lap or tuck it in, move you into the chair. There's all this etiquette and I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Food was amazing, by the way. I really enjoyed it. I just thought I'd let you know that. It is the best food I've ever tasted in my life. But they have an unwritten rule. That people that go there, I was told this by somebody I know, is that if you want to excuse yourself from the table, let's say, for example, you need to go to the toilet, and you leave the table, you wouldn't tell anybody in a top-class restaurant, just going for a wee, back in a minute. You just get out. You could learn a lot about that, Lydia, actually. Just a bit of etiquette. I'm in trouble now. They get up from the table and they go to the toilet, but the waiter needs to know whether to clear that plate or not. They must never take that plate if they know the person's returning. How do they know they're returning? So let's say you're at the table with me and you need to be relieved for a minute and you're coming back. You would get your napkin and you would fold your napkin and you would place it on the table and it would be a sign, I'm coming back. I'm stepping out the room, but I'm coming back. If you're not coming back, you screw it up, leave it on the table. And the waiter knows whether you're coming back or not. I want to tell you, when John saw this headpiece folded, he knew Jesus had just stepped out the room and he was coming back. Isn't that good news? I want to tell you today, Jesus is coming back. He stepped out of this earth, he's gone to heaven, but he's coming back. And the headpiece tells us Jesus is coming back. Now listen, these disciples, they had heard Jesus say, I'm going to die on the cross. They told him, he told them the story in depth. I'm going to die. We're going back to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And they still didn't get it. They still didn't grasp it. They still didn't fully understand what Jesus meant. And when he died, the whole world was turned upside down. I want to tell you that Jesus has said something else. Jesus has made radical claims. He's either who he is or he's a liar and a madman. Okay, he can't be anything else. Either he tells the truth or he's a liar and a madman. Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to come back in 3 days. Jesus also says, I'm coming back for my church. Jesus has just stepped out the room, but he's coming back. Does that make sense? And we've got to be ready. We've talked about the people with the lamps, didn't we? The virgins with the lamps. Andrew's given us this word. God is saying something to us. He's coming back. We have to be ready. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to make a choice. You either say, I believe he is who he is and who he says he is, or I don't. And we will live by our choices. We will live by the choices that we make, and we will die by the choices. What I want to say to you, the only reason you're going to get into heaven is if you allow Jesus into your life, because he holds the keys of what happens now to you. And when we face him, there will be a door open and closed. If we love him, the door into heaven and eternal life will be opened with the key. And if it's not, it will be closed and another door will be open. And that place is called hell. And if we think hell is bad, we haven't got an understanding of how bad it will be. This is why today, while we still have the opportunity, we must give our life to Jesus. We have to give our life to Jesus today. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. I can't finish my sermon. I can't really continue with the rest now. Jesus did not swoon and come and recover in the tomb. His body was not stolen. In the notes that I will send out today, you will see all the resurrection and the ascension appearances of Jesus. If we're going to be stronger better together, we need to understand he's coming back. We need to understand that we have a message that can change the world. It's not any political party that has the answer. The only answer that people need right now, is this message. Some of you went on the streets yesterday. Well done. Very proud of you. Thank you for doing that. But your responsibility, if you get your finger and go like this, point at you, is talking to you, is to share that message that Jesus is not dead. He's alive and well. He's been resurrected from the dead. As he changed the lives of the disciples, he can change the life of you. As he's changed me, he can change you. And we've got to get that message out now. It's your responsibility and my responsibility. Now, this season, it's going to be hard. Not going to be easy. Some people will laugh. You're joking. Didn't even exist. There's more evidence that Jesus existed than Julius Caesar. He couldn't possibly be the Son of God. Look at the evidence in the New Testament. Who makes the blind eyes see, the deaf, raises the dead, forgives sins? Only one person. You've got to believe him or not. We've got to tell our message. We have to. Time is running out. It's running out. It's running out. We need to be ready. We need to give our message. So let's close our eyes for a minute. I don't want to single anybody out in this room that doesn't know Jesus or is watching online. But I want to tell you, please, don't delay. Make a decision. If you're unsure, ask Jesus to reveal himself to you. Say, Lord, if you are real, then show me you're real. Do something in my life. I guarantee you, he will change your life. He will turn your world upside down. You will never be the same again. And when it comes time for you to leave this earth, the Lord Jesus will meet you and take you to the places prepared for you for eternity. This life is very short. I've done so many funerals, too many. But I know this. The people I've done funerals of in this church, I'm going to see them in heaven for eternity. I'm going to spend time with them. Because I love Jesus. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. I could be a better husband. I could be a better pastor. I could be a better dad. I could be so much better. I'm not perfect. But I've given my life to Jesus. And I know when I take my final breath, he's going to meet me face to face. I will open my eyes. I'll be in his presence. And eternity for me will commence in a new way. And it will for you. But you have to be, Jesus has to live in your life. That's it. And if you want to gamble with your future and say, well, just see what happens, tell you what, you're a better person than me. I wouldn't gamble with my future. So, if you've never given your life to Jesus or you want to give your life back to Jesus, I want to ask you to do something today at home. I want you to connect with the people that are online, if you can. Or you can email me, robin@oasisredditch.church. But if you're in this room, I'm going to ask you to respond by asking you just to stand where you are. I want to pray for you. I don't want anybody in this room to not have the opportunity to give their life to Jesus. It's not about embarrassing you. It's about you saying, I want to stand for you, Jesus, as you've stood for me. Is there anybody in this room that wants to do that? Please do it now. This is about your life choices. Lord, I thank you for everyone in this room. I pray, Lord, that every one of us, Lord, will be called by you and we will follow you and we choose to serve you. So, Lord, today we say thank you for everything that you're going to do in this church, and we honour and bless your holy name. Amen.